The book is introduced this way in one of the seven wonders that he talks about in the conspiracy that God has placed the treasure of the gospel into jars of clay like us. Begins this way. Dave Harvey writes this. In 1947, a young Bedouin shepherd was herding his flock on a hill near the Dead Sea. Since sheep are prone to wander, one little lamb ambled away. The shepherd set out on a search that led him to a dark cave tucked away in the hillside of the northwestern ridge. The young shepherd crept toward the cave mouth and peered inside. The genetic coding of every teenage boy determined what happened next. Yep, shepherd found a rock and chucked it into the darkness. But what he heard next astonished him. Something shattered. And crawling through the entrance, the intrepid shepherd came face to face with an archaeological wonder. The boy found row after row of enormous clay pots. Pots larger than him, and each one sealed shut, except, of course, the one he cracked. Popping one lid, he uncovered ancient scrolls inside, some wrapped in linen, others blackened to the point of being unreadable. But little did the shepherd know that he would be immortalized as the guy who discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, a treasure of incomprehensible value stored in clay pots. That is the metaphor of the book, which is why we'd encourage you to go for it. If you are not a dad, we bought a lot of them. And so if you want to sneak one, that's okay. It's a good book. It's not just for those who would be entering pastoral ministry and finding themselves perhaps too weak to be a pastor. It's not just for dads who have embarked into fatherhood and been exposed very early in the process of being too weak for all that God wants to accomplish through you. The book truly is for all of us who find ourselves at times overwhelmed by how weak we can be. And I hope you're going to find it to be encouraging. We talked during the summer of rest about some things we might like to do. And I would say, whether you're a dad and you have a legitimate reason for grabbing one, or whether you're getting my permission to just take one illegitimately, go get it. Because we might have a campfire later this summer where we discuss a couple chapters from it, or even just kind of introduce it together. So if you want to get a leg up on that process, go grab the book. A treasure in jars of clay is the way that Paul begins verses 7 through 18. We heard 7 through 12 read for us. But that treasure refers back to something that we just heard in verse 6. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 reads as follows. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a lot of weighty prepositions. God's glory, shrouded, was most clearly illuminated in the face of Jesus. When Jesus arrived, people were able to see this is what it looks like for a human being to live in the glory of God and for the glory of God. Jesus did that like nobody else ever has. But rather than Christianity simply being about us studying Jesus, admiring Jesus, and remembering Jesus, we carry Jesus. That same glory is what Paul says is available inside each one of our clay pots. And so today's message is for dads in particular because of the day. In fact, if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice all of the points that are written there are written with dads in mind. But in case you feel all that honored, here are the three points. Dads are dusty, dads are dying, dads are degenerating. But here's what you're also going to notice. These are not just points about dads. In the same way that we've noticed a transition over these first five chapters, and it's going to be obvious that Paul is in the beginning talking about himself, but then he starts making universal statements, and you're going, wait, does that just refer to you as Paul the Apostle? Or does that refer to all of us? The same thing is true today with fathers and the rest of us. We're all dusty. We're all dying. We're all degenerating. But those aren't the main points. There is a, sorry, we're at the end of VBS, so I'll just say it this way. There's a great big but in every one of those points. Dads are dusty, but they can be surpassingly powerful. That's our first point. Dads are dying, but they can be manifestly sacrificial. That is our second point. And dads are degenerating, but they can be eternally glorious. That's our third point. And so whether you live in the dustiness and the dyingness and the degeneration of things, or you're feeling a certain sense right now of the power and the sacrifice and the glory of all of it, whether a dad or not, I hope that this is an encouraging text for you as we read through it together. So with a God who spoke light into darkness and then spoke a similar light into us, we're carrying around a treasure, and Paul wants to describe both the treasure and the pot. Both the treasure and the pot. So let's start at our first point. Let's start with the pots. Fathers are dusty, but they can be surpassingly powerful. Paul says it this way to dads and the rest of us. We have this treasure in jars of clay, a metaphor that means absolutely nothing to us because our treasures go in safes. Our treasures go in banks. Our treasures are hidden behind firewalls and passcodes. We don't put them out there. But if you live in a first century time frame, when you don't have access to steel and digital currency, when you don't have some way of being able to be FDIC insured, you've got to find a way to hide what's valuable in some degree of plain sight. And it was jars of clay that was the common form. If you wanted to be able to hide that you had something valuable, you would shield that behind something incredibly common. Not a jar of alabaster, like which was broken over Jesus' feet, where the perfume just filled the room. Certainly not a jar of glass, not a jar even of fine pottery, but just clay. We have this treasure, Paul says, in that kind of a jar, a clay jar, an earthenware jar, a dust jar. We're dusty. We have this treasure, though, in dusty jars to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And if you can't relate just to the metaphor, Paul decides to just move right into our experience. His experience and our experience. The experience that I read to a man whose lungs are failing him. And as I was sitting at his bedside yesterday, trying to think through things, I said, how much can you relate to these words? We're afflicted. We are perplexed. We're persecuted. And we feel struck down. And he was like, check, 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 and check. We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. Fathers are dusty. We are in bodies that Jesus or that God said were created out of dust and that returned to dust. That's the arc of your body. As beautiful, as healthy, as injured as it is, it doesn't matter. That's the arc. Absent a resurrection, absent a return, there is going to be that arc for every dusty person. Amen indeed. If you decide that you want to play duck, duck, goose with a bunch of 2 and 3-year-olds for a week, when you haven't played duck, duck, goose in a while, and then on Friday morning you wake up and you go, why does my back hurt? I played keepy-uppy with kids, and I ran around in a circle with kids. And about Wednesday, I talked to Brad and Sue's grandson, and I said, how about we tag team, dude? I mean, I don't know that I can take this much more. I had to stretch after a kid's game because jar of clay. But it's not just that that Paul's talking about. Bodies are failing, jars of clay. But life is afflicting us. It is perplexing us. Life includes elements that are persecuting us and striking us down. We're dusty, not just dads. We all are. And yet, in the middle of these afflictions and persecutions, there is, again, the word but. Four times with every single one of those. Fathers are dusty, but they can be surpassingly powerful. And if you feel like I'm overstating the case, look at the verse that was right before this. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power that is possible, that is hidden in these jars, it doesn't belong to us because we're just clay. It must belong to God. This kind of power can't originate with us, but it can be accessed in us. And that sounds amazing. So God, prosper us, strengthen us, multiply us, amplify us. And he says, nah, I'll afflict you. I'll perplex and persecute and strike you down. That's the conspiracy of the book. That if God's going to get something done, he doesn't just do it through the strong. He chooses Moses. Moses hated by Pharaoh, and Moses, who in his own words doesn't know how to speak. The thing he says most clearly is that I'm not good at clearly speaking. And God's like, you're perfect. You're exactly the one that I want. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I'm the one who owns the power. The surpassing power belongs to God. And it's lent to us. In fact, it's most clearly showcased in us. Because somebody who's not crushed, somebody who's not despairing, somebody who doesn't believe they've been forsaken, and somebody who doesn't get destroyed never shows up in the middle of prosperity or health or strength or peace. That's not actually the kind of person God wants to use, according to Paul. So that we can powerfully be afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We can be overwhelmingly perplexed, but not despairing. We can be persecuted, but not be tempted to think that we've been forsaken by God. We can be struck down, but we won't be destroyed. And you think, Paul, good metaphor. And he's like, thanks. I mean, I just borrowed it from Jeremiah. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, but how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. Now, Jeremiah, in a book called Lamentations, a funeral dirge kind of book over what just happened in Jerusalem, is dealing not with Jerusalem at its strength, but Jerusalem at its weakest. And he's living in this tension. We are the precious sons of Zion, and we are regarded as earthenware. We are the junkiest of stuff and the most precious to God. How can these things exist? And Paul is saying, how can they not exist? Guys, everybody in Corinth who's telling you how impressive they are and how qualified they are to preach the inheritable or the unestimable riches of the gospel are actually betraying their qualifications by showing you how strong they are. Let them walk with me in affliction and perplexity. Let them walk with me in persecution and being struck down. And then you can ask questions of strength. to sum it up and to make my last plug for the book. Dave Harvey says it this way: Paul discovered a secret. His weakness was an opportunity for God's power. He learned that when weakness meets God's grace, strength abounds. It's what I like to call, he says, the clay pot conspiracy. So dads, are you aware, or maybe a better question is, have you had a day when you weren't aware of your weakness, your failures, your limitations, when you really wished that what was sitting on the mantelpiece of your family unit was a jar of alabaster, of stainless steel, of fine gold, of china, and instead it's just you? Here we are, kids. It's Dad once again. Great. That, Paul says, is by design. Because God wants to do something, and he wants to get credit for it. And the only way that really works is the way that he has been working all along. Picking Abraham, not because Abraham was strong and powerful, but because God was going to do strong things through him. Picking Gideon, not because Gideon was a great warrior, but because he was hiding in a wine press. And then when too many people rallied to him, he eliminated 90% of his fighting force and then said, all right, that's still too big. This is what God wants to do. Not to use the priest, but to use the peasant. This is how God wants to be glorified. And so when your weakness shows up, embrace it. Now, kids, you can help in that process. When Dad's weakness shows up, you don't have to mock him all the time. I'm just kidding, my kids don't. Wives, moms, you can help in this. When Dad's weakness shows up, that's not a moment for shame. According to Paul, that's a moment where the gospel shines forward. End of sermon. No, it's not. Because this is inviting, but it is perplexing, isn't it? Because this runs so contrary to the way that we think. The rest of the world is just lined up for strength. And Paul says, this is why the gospel looks foolish. Because we're going to work exactly backwards. That's the way we're built. And it's by God's design. So fathers are dusty, but they can be powerful. Secondly, fathers are dying, but they can be sacrificial. He says we are afflicted, perplexed, and persecuted. But then he continues on, and it's like he ramps up the intensity. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life is in you. Since, he says, we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also spoke, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it, everything he just said, is all for your sake, so that his grace extends more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, that was four slides. That was a lot of text. But think through the logic of it. Dads, what kind of kids do you anticipate raising? Those that are nothing but successful? Those that never fail? Those who are never selfish or never inconsistent? You're going to raise kids who just get nothing but A pluses all throughout life in every sphere? Probably not. So what do they need from you? They need an example of what to do when they're weak. And that's exactly what Paul is saying is happening in the dynamic between him and the Corinthians. You've got those that have been challenging our authority. That's, remember, that's all the backdrop for everything that we've seen up through chapter 4 here. You've got those in Corinth that while I'm in Ephesus and while I'm making my way back to you, they've been challenging me. They've been basically saying, look at the weakness of Paul's life that disqualifies him. And Paul isn't just going to tuck his tail between his legs and walk away. Why? Because he cares about the Corinthians and he doesn't want them believing that message. Because what comes with that message is, look, we're successful. Everything goes well for us. We have no weaknesses. We have no problems. There's no poverty in our lives. There's no weakness in our style. Therefore, how do you find acceptance before God? By being exactly the same way. It's just, Paul knows the Corinthians. He knows what they're like. And he knows that message isn't going to fly. But it's not just that it wasn't only going to fly in Corinth. It wouldn't fly in Thessalonica. It wouldn't fly in Philippi. It wouldn't fly through all of the cities. It wouldn't fly in of Galatia. It wouldn't have flied all the way out to Rome. And it certainly wasn't going to work if it was going to spread to the corners of the earth. Because the kind of people who need to hear the gospel are not the strong and the rich and the powerful. It's not the noble, Paul said. It's us. We're the ones who need this good news. And Paul said the best way to give that kind of good news is when it feels like you're dying. And so dads, it's okay. And it's particularly okay if your kids see the transition. Otherwise, I don't think Paul would have written this. If it was somehow unhelpful to throw the obvious trade that's going on there, then Paul wouldn't have made note of it. But here's what's going on. Paul says, I will accept those things that feel like death so that you get those things that feel like life. Listen to the way he says it again. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. But here's the way it works. We who live are being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may all be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death doesn't work in us, but then the life goes to you. He continues, middle of that next slide there. I believe, and so I spoke, we also believe, we also speak, knowing this. It is that Jesus was raised from the dead. But it's never that Paul says that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Have you ever noticed that? I hope so, because we've pointed that out before here. But the resurrection of Jesus is always done by the other. The resurrection of the Son is always done by the Father. And so there is him who raised Jesus from the dead. So united is that Jesus said, nobody is going to take my life from me, and if I lay it down, I'll bring it back up. And you're saying, well, wait a sec, is it you or is it the Father? Every time Paul speaks, he accents the work of the Father to have raised Jesus from the dead. And he does that for a specific reason, and it's obvious right here. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. You see, what Paul sees is a foundation, and it's almost told in like three layers. Let's think about Jesus' life. Did he come in power? No, he came in weakness. Did he come with a gospel of self-promotion? No, he made sure that other people saw that he was always giving himself away to others. Did he come so that he could be served? No, Jesus was very clear about this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the foundation. And if the gospel is based on that kind of Jesus absorbing death in order to give us life, then Paul says, I've got to do the exact same thing. I've got to walk into ministry. And I've got to do so in such a way that it feels like I get all the dying opportunities so that you can get all the life that comes from that. So I get mocked? Yes, I get mocked. Have I chosen a harder pathway through life? Yes, I certainly have. as he's going to mention later on, he's even forgone a salary that he was like, could have been his. And instead, he says, now I wanted you guys to see something different. I want to suffer so that you can thrive. I want to die so that you could live. And I say, dads, go for it. Embrace this dynamic. Take the low road. Take the hard road. You don't have to be the hero. You don't have to be the champion. But if you can be the one who dies, there can be something manifestly sacrificial that testifies to the gospel and that invites others to tell the story of Jesus, not just through their words, but through their lives. So it makes no sense to say, Jesus suffered for us, and now you serve me. Kids, you serve me. Wife, you serve me. Everybody I ever touch in life, you all have to serve me. That makes no sense. But that if Jesus gave himself to serve us, then we give ourselves to serve others. And hopefully Paul's wanting to see that same dynamic in Corinth. And dads, this is the only way we create a family of servants ourselves, is by remembering what Jesus did and then living with that same kind of energy. So that Paul ends and says, all this is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may ultimately increase thanksgiving. Not that the Corinthians are grateful for Paul, but that through Paul, they see Jesus and they're ultimately grateful for Jesus. And all of this then happens to the glory of God. So fathers are dusty and fathers are dying. And lastly, then Paul says, fathers are, we'll just double down or triple down on it. Fathers are degenerating, but this can be eternally glorious. So Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And as I sat with Eddie and talked about the battle that he's had up against pneumonia and how slow his recovery is going, I said, brother, this is why you don't have to lose heart today. You can be afflicted. You can be perplexed. You can feel like this is persecuting you. You can feel like it is striking you down. But you are not being destroyed. You are not being forsaken. And you do not have to lose heart. Is your outer self wasting away? Sure is. They're giving you oxygen so you can breathe right now. And you are not healing as quickly as you want to. But, Eddie, something is being done. Something is aimed to be done in your inner self as the Lord would offer to renew you day by day in this same room and in this same bed. Guys, Christianity cannot be a message for the strong and the prosperous only. And in some ways, when you listen to Paul, it just seems like it's never a message for the strong and the prosperous. It seems like instead, Paul would lean into every one of our afflictions that would tempt us, that would strain up against us, and that would feel like they were going to break us. And he would say, I have two words to describe them for you. You hold on to these and you won't lose heart. They are light and they are momentary. That's what they are. A month in the hospital, and Paul says, light, momentary. And he says, this is the longest I've ever been in the hospital. And Paul says, it's still light and it's still momentary. Because what you're not comparing it to is your past hospital stays. What you're not comparing it to is 2 months ago when you were working in the garden. You're comparing it to what he says right here, what God is preparing us for through all this, an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. That's what we're comparing it to. This is then obviously light. This is then obviously momentary. If that is weighty, and if that is eternal, and as that is certain, then also what is certain is that what you are dealing with as you are degenerating is light and momentary. So do not lose heart, dads. Do not lose heart, moms. Do not lose heart, church. Because though your outer self is wasting away, your inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction that you are facing right now is preparing for all of us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we're not going to look to the stuff we see. We don't look and judge according to the things that are seen, but instead to the things that are unseen. Why? Because this stuff is transient. This stuff is temporary. The things that are seen are here now and then blown away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. This is not the sermon for the strong. And the good news is, even though we can point to aspects of our lives where we are strong, as God's word is spoken, none of those are louder than the moment that's been ringing in your ears. The quality of your life, the habit you can't kick, the fact that your flesh feels loud at times, let this truth ring louder in your ears so that you will hear it everywhere through the pages of Scripture. God is not doing something simply to build your life into something that just looks better than your neighbor's today. God may be making your life look worse than your neighbor's today so that your neighbor comes over and says, "How are you doing?" And you say, "I am," to use the words, let me get them right, "I am afflicted and perplexed and I am persecuted and I feel struck down right now, but I want you to know this. I am not crushed. I am not despairing because God has not forsaken me, and so I will not be destroyed." And if through you they see a Savior who suffered death that they might live, then wouldn't that moment of weakness be worth it? Wouldn't it be better to do that than to fake it and just give them the whole, "I'm doing great"? Wouldn't it be better with your kids when they confess sin, when they fail, when they disappoint you, for you to stop the scolding and sit down next to them and say, "Aren't we grateful for a Savior who loves us when we sin? Who meets us when we fail?" And this is hard, little one. But after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, will himself confirm you, will himself strengthen and establish you. And I will tell you, when that moment is complete in all of our stories, you will not regret the weakness. You will not regret the need, the fragility, the dependence that God drove you to so that you could experience that moment at the end of your days. When you get to be personally restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established by Jesus. You know why we can trust Peter to say that? Because he was. He was the one who, when the spotlight shone on him, 3 times called down curses on himself and denied that he knew Jesus. Have you failed like that? You have. your sin and your arrogance, you've failed like this. Maybe the details are different, but you've failed like this. But for those three times that Peter failed, Jesus met him on the beach one more time and just restored him back to himself. Oh, Peter, would you love me? Would you love me with this kind of language or with that kind of language? I'm just looking for any kind of love from you, Peter. And all Peter can say is, you know that I do. And Peter says, that moment is available to all of us. So dads, don't fake it. Be dusty and run to death and degenerate in front of us. Because through that, we'll see your sacrifice. Through that, we will see something eternally glorious. And through that, this church can be surpassingly powerful. We don't have to be the strong version of us that we thought God was going to build us into. Because he's the one who restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes, so that he's glorified at the end of the day. I lied. Here's the last plug. That's the conspiracy. David just got it from Paul. But Paul got it from Christ. So let's pray to him. Father, we think so backward from the way that you have designed the good news. We think so contrary to how you have worked in the world. That the King of Heaven came to serve the poor. That the teacher of all would stand up on a mountain and tell us we're blessed whenever we mourn. And that the first will be last and that the last will be first in your great kingdom. And so, Lord, we see the smallness of our faith, and yet you've said that if it's the size of a mustard seed, you can build your kingdom into a fruitful orchard through it. So Lord, all we offer to you right now is our weak faith, our small faith, that you can work powerfully through our weakness, and that as you hide this treasure of the good news, that the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ can shine through us, then Lord, crack us, mold us, and shape us as you will, so that Jesus is glorified through our lives. And with the next opportunity we have to be weak, be one that we embrace rather than run from. Pray all this in the name of our suffering servant, Jesus. Amen.